Well, they called it Barbed Wire Sunday. It was the 13th of August 1961. It was the day that West Germany and East Germany finally divided in a fairly permanent way. They divided it in two with a physical barrier that ran right down the middle of their capital, Berlin. What began as a political and ideological division ended up as a physical one. 140 kilometres of solid wall and wire fence installed on the orders of Joseph Stalin. It ran north to south in the country, and it was dividing the country very much in two. On the one side was the Soviet-controlled East Germany, and on the other side the Western-controlled part of Germany. And Stalin's main objective in putting up that wall was to stop people crossing from one side to the other, to stop the East Germans escaping to the West, to halt the migration from the communist East to what they saw as freedom on the other side. Well, growing up as I did in the 1970s, the country of Germany was definitely a divided nation. They were all still Germans, but now permanently cut off from each other, only with very limited opportunities to cross from one side and back. If you had the right kind of visa, and only for a short amount of time normally, the wall stood there for the best part of 30 years, a wall of hostility set up between the two sides. Well, this bit of Romans, it hits upon another place divided, and that was the church in Rome. And that was, as we were thinking last time, because of the two major groupings within the church. On the one hand, we had those who were following Jesus from a Jewish cultural background, trying to work out which of their traditions still counted now they were followers of Jesus, what they should hold on to and what they should still practice, especially around food laws and holy days. And then on the other hand, were those following Jesus from a non-Jewish background, those who'd come to faith from no particular religious tradition at all. And the big mistake between the two groups, again, as we saw last week, they were making a big deal out of small things, the traditions and their religious and cultural differences, to the point where they'd actually become divided. They were even saying to each other along the lines, well, unless you follow Jesus like me, you can't be part of God's kingdom. And Paul's message to them, again from last time, came out loud and clear: stop passing judgment. Well, our talk this morning follows on from that bit. And like Act 2 of a play, we pick up sort of where we left off, really. Some kind of resolution to the issues that were before us. When it comes to some of these secondary matters of faith, how should we treat people who hold views on secondary things that are different to our own? And the big point, the central theme of what Paul is getting at here, he says to the Roman Christians, what right have you got to refuse fellowship with a true brother or sister in Christ that Jesus has chosen, called, embraced, and died for? Or to put it more simply, if Christ has accepted them, then so should you. Well, in order for that to happen, they're going to have to work out and work upon that wall of hostility rather than thinking about that which divides them, the splits and the factions. They need to be thinking about unity and togetherness. Two headings to help us this morning. And in the letter, each section begins with a block of teaching from Paul and then a prayer. And so we've got some teaching, some prayer, some teaching, some prayer. Here's the first bit. Accept your differences. It's hard work, but necessary on the way to unity. So if you're anything like me, you're more likely to choose an easy life over hard work. None of us are in the habit of wasting effort if we can get away with something a bit less. Well, the first thing we need to hear from Paul in accepting difference in the family of God's people, it's hard work. It's often hard work. It's going to take some effort. Paul uses strong language to explain what he's on about. Read there back in verse 19. Look at that with me. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep this between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. These things must have been pretty important, mustn't they, in Paul's mind, which is why we must make every effort to live in peace in the Christian family. And again, we saw this last time, my criticizing of others on secondary things might destroy the work of God in their life. Paul is speaking especially to the Gentiles here. He's saying, look, accept your brothers and sisters who come from that traditional Jewish background. Please stop making such a fuss over their culture and their tradition. Don't go around eating pork or rabbit or, as I read, even reptile meat that they found very offensive. If that's going to cause your brother in Christ to be offended, it's better, verse 21, not to eat meat like that, not to drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So you see, that means me looking at myself and my own practice, my own activity, and actually holding back my own likes and preferences on occasion in order to serve others more faithfully. It means rather than being publicly critical of the traditions and cultural practice of others, I keep that between myself and God. Blessed is the man, says Paul, who doesn't bring condemnation on himself by publicly criticizing other people. And so we should act in love and acceptance. But there's the cost, love and acceptance. It's a costly thing, especially when these secondary issues, well, I think I'm right here. So I have to give way a bit. I have to go out of my way to accept one who has a different view to me. I think that's the point of verse 1 of chapter 15 now, where Paul writes, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbour for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. See, in all these things, wherever there's a difference, I have a choice. I can please myself, or I can please my neighbour. I can act in love, or I can act in hostility. And Paul urges the right response. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. You might think Paul is sounding a little bit critical himself here, calling others weak. And indeed he is, because in Paul's mind it is a sign of weakness that those following Jesus from that Jewish cultural background aren't able to give up their feasts and festivals. They hold so strongly and dearly to them, they find it so hard to stop. But the strong ought to bear with the weak, replacing judgment with acceptance, setting aside my own preference as I embrace others in love. And so there's the cost. Here's the cost. A cost for the strong. Because it's hard, isn't it, to love others? To let them be pleased rather than self. But that's the point, of course. It's what Paul has been building up to here, that the Christians in Rome need to accept their differences. It's going to be hard work, but it's necessary. I wonder where my personal preferences impact on the lives of others. We were thinking about some of those last time, weren't we? Like the music we enjoy, or the version of the Bible we happen to like to read from. Maybe we can think more widely about the strong and the weak, the more mature against the less mature kind of categories. Ask myself what self-denial looks like for the more mature believer in Christ. What sort of choices they should be making in order to build up their less mature brother or sister. I think of the home group situation. See, the more mature brother or sister might have to forgo the more detailed study option in order that the less mature might keep up and keep going. It'll mean asking more questions in the study. It'll mean taking things more slowly. It'll mean maybe I don't get out of it quite as much as I was hoping, because someone else has gained a little more. It might impact the way I use my time, where the stronger brother, the more mature, sacrifices some of their own time to spend it with someone new to the faith in order to build them up. So rather than pursuing a hobby or an outside interest, they please their neighbour for their Christian good. And you see, when it comes to matters of tradition or culture, when they turn up, simply, well, let's not make a big deal out of it. Hold back the criticism, deny myself, and act in love towards the other person. We practiced a little bit of this, I think, with our recent reordering project. We were always really careful not to criticise those who took a view that church was okay as it was. You see, those who perhaps preferred fixed pews and the original design of the building to the plans that we had to change things. You see, to criticise publicly would have been really divisive. And so we tried really hard not to do it, instead focusing on the benefits and opportunities of changing things around. So back in Romans, the end result of all this love and acceptance comes as a wonderful unity in the body of Christ. It is Paul's first prayer. It comes at the end of the first section, verse number 5, where Paul prays the blessing, "May God, who gives endurance and encouragement, give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Endurance and encouragement for those willing to deny themselves. Bringing a spirit of unity to the Roman church that, well, simply wasn't there before. Here they are coming together despite their differences. All of this to the joyous praise and glory of God, as differences are reconciled and hostility is broken down. The fact that Paul is praying this is also important in another way. It's to show us that unity in the midst of difference comes as a gift from God. It's something we can ask him for. May God give you a spirit of unity. And yet it's a prayer, well, it can't be answered without the cooperation of God's people. We need our hearts to be changed in order to love others as we love ourselves. We need people who come to realise that accepting difference is going to be hard work, but it is necessary, and so let's put in the hard work to make it a reality in this place. Second heading, accept your differences on the basis that Christ first accepted you. You see, what about those who are thinking, this is just too hard for me? The sacrifice of self-denial and others, loving others, it just sounds too much, a step too far. Well, as often is the case, Paul, he sort of pulls out a trump card. He pulls a rabbit out of the hat. And he's got an ace up his sleeve. It's there in verse 7, where he says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." See, it's not complicated, but it is immensely challenging. Accept one another in the same way Christ accepted you. You see what he's saying? How this answers the critics and should persuade anyone that unity is worth the effort. So we say to each other, "I accept you because Christ first accepted me." Because Jesus accepted us in the state that we were, didn't he? He accepted us despite our many faults and failings. He accepted us despite our lack of maturity and our understanding of his ways. He accepted us despite our previous hostility towards him. He accepted us despite our unloveliness. Jesus accepted me and he accepted you. He died for us. And he welcomed us into his kingdom. And given all that, what right have I got to refuse fellowship with a true brother or sister in Christ that Jesus has called and chosen and embraced and died for? As we read on in verse 8, we see that Christ became a servant of the Jews in order to make good the Old Testament promises to the likes of Abraham and Moses, those patriarchs that we read about. And in doing so, he also opened up the way for non-Jewish believers to become part of God's kingdom. Because God is the God of all the nations, of Jew and Gentile alike. That's the point of all those quotes in verses 9, 10, 11 and 12 that Mike read for us. Bits of Bible from Deuteronomy and Isaiah and from the Psalms, showing that God's plan for Gentiles, it wasn't like a bolt-on extra or something that came along sort of by chance. No. Right through Bible history, Gentiles have been part of the plan, part of God's blueprint to save people through Jesus. He's the God of all the nations, verse 12, and the Gentiles will hope in him. Indeed, they can hope in him now that the way has been cleared for us. God's church must be a place that welcomes everyone the same. Here in 2018, we don't have that Jewish, non-Jewish cultural divide, but that's not to say that society isn't divided. There are so many ways that our society draws boundaries between the haves and the have-nots, be that over education, or our employment history, the type of job we do, or indeed if we're in employment at all. Society gets divided over race and over class. And all these things lead to hostility. Just switch question time on a Thursday night and you'll see what that hostility looks like. Think back a few years to the outrage of the MP's expenses scandal, when it was perceived that there was one rule for the political classes and another rule for the rest of us. Who could forget the duck house purchased on expenses by a very red-faced MP, Sir Peter Vigors? See, these things are divisive. They divide people one from another. And when society is divided, life at church should look united, where all walks of life come together and are accepted, whether young or older, whether well off or not so, where race and culture are celebrated and not shunned. The good news of Jesus is for everyone, all people everywhere. We accept our differences on the basis that Christ has first accepted us. Let's not be responsible for excluding anyone from our community for whom Christ died. It took nearly 30 years to break down the wall of hostility between East and West Berlin, but as a result of that work, reconciliation has now taken place. The city stands united. And in the same way, it took the death of our Saviour Jesus Christ to break down the wall of hostility between us and God. But having broken down the wall, having died in our place, having reconciled us to God, it would be a terrible thing if we were to start building again, wouldn't it? If we were to start building that wall of serving ourselves rather than serving our brothers and sisters in Christ, of protecting our own interests to the exclusion or the interests of others. Well, in the last section, Paul's last word, again, is a word of prayer, really a blessing, reminding us again that these things can only come about with prayer and with God's help. Verse 13. Paul prays, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." What a great prayer that is. When we focus on others and accept our differences in Christ, to be filled with joy and peace, to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sounds to me like a good place to be, doesn't it? A happy place to find ourselves as a Christian family. When we put in the effort to welcome one another, when we accept our differences in Christ, so then God blesses that sacrifice. And he does so with joy and peace and hope. And so accept your differences. It is hard work, but it is necessary on the way to unity. Accept your differences on the basis that Christ first accepted you. No more walls, no more division, but joy and peace and hope. Let's pray together. Loving Father, thank you that at the cross Jesus died to break down the wall of hostility, such that there would be unity in the body of Christ. We thank you for the unity that we share together, and we pray you'd help us always to be working hard on this necessary work to put others before ourselves, to embrace those who are different, to welcome those who are not like us. And we pray you'd help us do these things to your praise and glory, and that we would indeed know the blessing of your joy and your peace and your hope in the life of our church family as we accept one another because you first accepted us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.